John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Amen. At this time, we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer. If you'd like to come to the altar at this time or remain there in your seats, let's take some time to worship the Lord.
Dear Lord, just thank you for this day and for the time we can be here and just be in your house and worship you, Lord. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Just thank you for our salvation, that we'll be able to be in heaven with you one day, God. Just thank you for that gift. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the services today, Lord. Be with Pastor Trav as he preaches. Give him the words to speak and just open up our hearts and minds to hear your word today. And be with those who are sick and unable to be here. I just pray that you'd comfort them, lift them up at this time, and just help them, Lord. Be with our upcoming missions conference, Lord. You'd be with the missionaries coming in. Get them here safely and just prepare our hearts to hear these messages, Lord, and just help us to fully surrender to giving our all, Lord, for you, for missions. And I pray that you also just pray that we would be an encouragement to them and just show them a good time, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's special. Just looking forward to this week and the missions conference. And so today I want to talk about the theme of the conference. And so if you'll notice on the sides here, we have the new posters there, and John 3:16 is our theme verse, and world vision is our theme. And so we need to have a world vision, and the missions conference is, that's what it's all about, you know, reaching the world for Christ. And so before I get into that, I want to talk to you a little bit about football this morning, all right? My wife, she struggles with football. you know, football season, she, you know, hates football season because, you know, I mean, Sunday afternoon, you got to watch football, you know, and fall asleep and, you know, and wake up and watch some more. And this year, my son, Paxton, really got excited about football, and we were watching the Buffalo Bills doing great and just excited about that and had a good time there. But my wife, she doesn't enjoy watching it. She likes basketball. She's a basketball fan. She's from Indiana, and so she is a Hoosier, an Indiana Hoosier, and that's something that we can never take out of her. And we have some bad blood there because in the 80s, Syracuse and Indiana played in the championship, and Indiana beat Syracuse. And so there's some people in our church right now that still cannot forgive her for that, you know, like it's her fault. But we have some bad blood there, but as long as our teams aren't playing against each other, we get along great, you know. And so, you know, if they ever do play and you see that we're not talking to each other, you'll know why, all right? But that brings me to a time where I am still holding out some hope that she'll enjoy football with me one day. There was one magical, or I could say supernatural day many years ago where she almost became a football fan. You know, it's kind of reminds me of King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, you know. But she did not. But I will get there for a minute, but I want to get some background first of all. So first of all, I've been a Tim Tebow fan for a long time. You know, I like Tim Tebow most of all, not because of his athletics, but because of his boldness and his stand. He unashamedly stands and proclaims Christ, although he lives in the public eye, and he's been ridiculed very badly and made fun of and put down for his stand for Christ. And so, you know, I've been a big fan of him because of that, you know. And when he was in college, he played for the Florida Gators, during one of those seasons, he was playing at a game, and before the game, he decided to write a Bible verse under his eyes. They put black under their eyes, and he decided to write a Bible reference there, and he wrote Philippians 4:13. And he started doing that, and you know, Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And a lot of people like that verse for sports, you know, and I don't know if that's what God intended it for, but a lot of people put that. And so a lot of people saw that, and through that season, they ended up doing really well, and they went to the championship game. And so they're in the college championship game. And he decides before this game that he's going to change up that verse. And so the verse that he decides to put under his eyes is John 3:16. And so he puts John 3:16 under his eyes, and they go out and they play that game, and they end up winning that championship game. Now, during that game, people saw that reference under his eyes, and 94 million people Googled John 3:16. And looked it up and read it, and he really proclaimed the gospel there during that. Now, fast forward, that was 2009. Let's fast forward to 2012, and now we get closer to that magical day I was talking about with Melissa. I had been talking to her about Tim Tebow and how he's doing well and how he's living for Christ, and she began to, you know, get an interest in him. And so it came to the season they had played, the season they did well. He was on the Denver Broncos, and they made it to the playoffs. And now they're in the playoff game. They're playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I think she was traveling at that time, but she listened to the game on the radio. I mean, you got to be a fan if you're going to listen to football on the radio. You know, that's it's harder to follow than on the TV. And so she listened on the radio, and she was excited to listen to it. And during that game, they went through, and it was the fourth quarter. They came back. They were behind. They came back and ended up going into overtime. And in overtime, Tebow threw this really long pass, and they ended up winning the game. All right? And so they were excited about that. But that's not the most amazing thing about them winning the game. I mean, it was a great victory, but after the game, someone came up to Tim Tebow and they said, "Hey, do you know what happened there in that game?" He's like, "Well, yeah, we won." He's like, "No, there's something even better that happened." And like, "Well, what's that?" He said, and they said this, "Well, you passed the ball for 316 yards in that game." He said the average yards per pass was 31.6. The average yards per rush was 31.6. The time of possession was 31.06. The CBS rankings peaked at 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people Googled John 3:16. Was that a coincidence? You know, I don't really think God cares about football. You know, he could care less about football, but he cares about people and he loves people. And you know what? That almost sealed Melissa's love for football. But then over the next couple of years, nobody wanted anything to do with Tim Tebow, and he went out, and so now she hates football again. You know, we're back to where we started. And you know, I don't think God really cares too much about football. They went in and they went to the next playoff game. They lost that, and so it was kind of over after that. But God doesn't really care about football, but he does care about people, and he loves people. And he died for people, and he died for the world. And you know, it's awesome that that people looked up John 3:16, that they Googled John 3:16, that millions of people did that. But the flip side of that is that it's very disturbing to know that there are at least, you know, 94 million in one game and 90 million in other people. So there's at least 184 million people that did not know what John 3:16 said. Did not know that. And that's kind of disturbing. I mean, for us, for people who are in church, maybe grew up in a church, I mean, to us, it'd be obvious. Everybody knows John 3:16, you know. I mean, that's Sunday School 101. Everybody knows John 3:16. That's like the first verse you learn. And so people know that. But the fact that many people had to figure out what it says shows us that the world is in darkness. Our world is in darkness, and most of those were Americans. Our world is in darkness, and the lost world does not even know what the Bible says. And if they don't even know what the Bible says, then how can they believe? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The world is in darkness. They don't even know what John 3:16 says. The world needs people to tell them. They need us to tell them. They need others to tell them. The whole world needs people who are willing to go out and tell them about John 3:16 and tell them that the world, that God loves them. And so this should be very eye-opening to us that the world is in darkness. Our vision is limited. You know, we only see what is in front of us, but God is everywhere and God knows everything and he knows exactly what is going on in this world. And so we need to look to God's word and get a world vision. We need to get a world vision. Here in John chapter 3, we see that the world cannot see truth unless we reveal it. In the beginning of this chapter here, we see that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus. And the Bible says that he comes to him by night. And I think that's kind of is symbolic there. He comes to him by night because, you know, the world's in darkness. They don't know the truth. And so Nicodemus, who doesn't know the truth, comes to Jesus by night. And we see that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, you know. Now, the Pharisees were very righteous in their acts, but they were very wicked in their hearts. And so he was a Pharisee. He was also a ruler of the Jews. This meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 men who ruled Israel religiously. And so he was in a high position of high authority and a religious position. In verse number 10, it says that he was a master of Israel. This means that he was a teacher. He was a great teacher. Maybe, history says that maybe he was one of Israel's greatest teachers. You know, there's many people in this world that we consider or they consider themselves to be intellectuals. They consider themselves to be very smart and to know a lot of things, you know, but we are fools to think that we are smarter than God is. And a lot of people think that when they get wise and they get knowledge, they forget about God. Turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." And so the world has a wisdom. They think they're wise. They think they're intellectual. And they're trying to explain this world away without God. And that is not wise. That's the wisdom of this world. And there are many that call themselves scholars, but yet they refuse to believe that God has preserved His Word in the English language. And I don't understand where you can get to a point where you think you know better than what the Word of God says, or you know better what God says. But this world is in darkness, and we have many, many religions and religious people telling people that you can't trust everything the Bible says, and that you should listen to the wisdom of this world. And so, of course, this world is in darkness. And this religious system that Nicodemus was in was keeping people in the darkness. Nicodemus uses the cover of night to visit Jesus. You know, the world's interested in Jesus, but they're afraid of what others might think or say. You know, if the Pharisees knew that Nicodemus had gone to Jesus, they wouldn't have been very happy with him. You see, they hated Jesus. I think right now we could say that Jesus is the only thing left in this world that is offensive. He's the only thing left that's not tolerated. Everything is tolerated. I mean, we're tolerating everything. I mean, it's ridiculous that our state is recognizing, you know, 50 different genders or 100 different genders or whatever crazy thing it is. All this is tolerated. It's tolerated that people do whatever they want. But Jesus is not tolerated. The world speaks much of tolerance and bullying and hatred, but they have no tolerance for Christians and for Christ. The world has a religion, but they're in darkness. Nicodemus was a good religious man. He knew his Bible. He was a scholar. He was a great teacher. But knowledge can make the truth even harder to find at times. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is known of him." And so we see here, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. Man, there's so many people that are so knowledgeable and so intellectual, and it seems that the more they know, the farther they get away from God. And that's because they're getting prideful. And when you become prideful and you become just thinking about only yourself and become self-centered, you lose love. You lose a love for other people. You lose your love for God. And He says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And he says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." And we need to keep a love for God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And we can't listen to the wisdom of this world. Look to the love of God. The love of God is way better than the wisdom of this world. Nicodemus goes to Jesus by night, and he tries to begin talking to Jesus. He starts trying to make some small talk, but he's immediately missing the mark. He says to Jesus that, "You know, I know that you've come from God because of the miracles that you have done." And Jesus didn't just come from heaven, but Jesus was God. He was the very Son of God. He was not just sent to be a good teacher and to teach people and to do miracles. He was sent to save people's souls. And so Nicodemus is immediately missing the mark. And you know, nobody in this world has a hard time admitting that Jesus was a great teacher. They don't have a hard time admitting that. But so many people have blinded themselves to the fact that Jesus is God. And so he approaches Jesus and he tries to make some small talk and he has some questions that he wants to ask, but Jesus ignores these questions. He ignores this small talk and immediately he goes into giving him the gospel. You know, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. It's quick and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God promises not to return vain. And the Word of God is powerful. And so he goes immediately into giving him the gospel. And you know, we don't need to answer all the world's questions. You know, people don't need their questions answered. They need to be saved. You know, salvation changes everything. The love of God changes everything. And so they don't need all these questions answered. And when people get saved, they don't care about those questions any longer. They don't have those questions anymore because they feel the love of God in their lives. The questions are just distractions. They're trying to distract people from the truth to get off the subject. And so Jesus knows that. And he's not going to be distracted by all these questions that Nicodemus has. He just goes ahead and he gives him the truth. He gives him the gospel. Now, the wisdom of this world is just foolishness. We don't need to answer those questions. And so he starts off here back in John 3. He starts off here. When he begins to speak back to Nicodemus, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." And so the first thing he says is, "Verily, verily." And so this just means that what I'm about to say is very important. It's urgent. Verily, verily, it's urgent. It's a very important thing. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says, "You must be born again. You have to be born again in order to get to heaven. This is your greatest need. Your great need here is not to have all your questions answered. Your greatest need is that you get saved, is that you're born again. No flesh can get to heaven. Only the Spirit can get to heaven. And so you need to get the Spirit. Your flesh can't get you there. Your religion can't get you there. Religion cannot change your flesh." He says you must be born again. You have to be born again. That's the only way you get the Spirit. That's the only way you can truly go to heaven. No amount of goodness or religion can do this. There is only one way, and your religion can't get you there. You must be born again. And then Jesus says to him, "Knowest not these things?" He says, "Knowest not these things?" And it says that in verse 10. He said, "Art thou?" He said, "You're a master of Israel. But you don't know these things?" Even though Nicodemus was an intellectual, religious man, he couldn't understand. He couldn't understand these things. Even though that he heard the message from Jesus himself, he heard a crystal clear message from the Son of God himself, he could not comprehend it. Why? Because he didn't believe. The heart of unbelief will not be able to understand. The wisdom of this world cannot understand. You can only be saved by faith. By faith. And it's not from your own understanding, but it's through faith in God. It takes more than a good argument to convince people of the truth. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes giving them the gospel, giving them the Word of God to reveal that truth, the truth of the gospel. And only the truth of the gospel can shine in this dark world. Verse 11 and 12, it says here, "Verily, verily," this is urgent, "I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And so he's saying to Nicodemus here, if the world can't understand the alphabet, they will not be able to perceive the words. He says, if you can't explain, if you can't understand the simple things, you're not going to be able to explain the more complex things. And so he's saying, you don't need all these other questions answered. You just need to be saved. You got to start from the beginning. You can't understand spiritual things unless you have the Spirit in you. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. He says, this is what you need. Unbelief of elementary spiritual truth will make you ignorant of further spiritual truth. The world cannot see God's love unless we show it. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I just want to break down this verse. This verse starts off and it says four. And so I think what he's saying here is, though, you know, although God knew that this world would be full of wicked sinners who hated him, he still loved the world. He said, even though many people wouldn't believe, many people would reject, many people would hate me, I still love the world. I love them. It says four, for God so. This word so means so much. He loves this world so much. This word so means in the same manner of, or in the same way, described in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so this verse is talking about an incident that had happened in the Old Testament where the Israelites were denying God and the Israelites were being wicked and doing evil. And so he sent serpents to go and to bite them. And these serpents were poisonous. And the result of them biting them was that they were dying. And many of these Israelites were dying. And so God told Moses to make a serpent, a brazen serpent, and put upon a stick and lift it up. And if they looked at this serpent on that stick, this brazen serpent, then they would be able to live. He said they'd be able to live if they did that. And he made a way of escape for them. He loved them so much, he made a way of escape, and they could look up this thing, and they would not die. They would not have to pay for their sin. They could look that. And he's saying, I love you so much in the same manner that I love the Israelites. I love you now. And this word so also involves intensity. So greatly. I love you so much and so greatly. And it says, for God so loved. And this word loved is past tense. And so why is it past tense? The meaning, I believe he means that I loved you even before I created you. I loved you even before the world began. I loved you in the beginning. I have loved you from the very beginning, and nothing will ever change that. And I love you, and I will always love you. And it doesn't mean that he's going to stop loving you, but his love is ever abiding. His love is always with you. He's loved you from the beginning, and that love will never end. Romans 8, 38, and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And God loves us with such a deep, passionate love. He loves us so much. And so that's why he says, for God so loved. God does not love us because of what we are, but because of what he is. 1 John 4, 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And God is the very definition of love. For God so loved the world. And so this phrase here, the world, I believe that just means that there are no perimeters to God's love. There are no boundaries. There are no perimeters. We cannot comprehend God's love. He loves the world, for God so loved the world, and his love is to everyone. His love is the same to all of mankind, to all people everywhere. He loves the world. And he loves the world so much that he gave. You know, true love gives. True love gives. And so the price of his love was his only begotten son. That's what he gave. He gave his only son. The price of his love was his only begotten son. The prerequisite to receiving God's love is whosoever believeth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. And the protection of his love is that you shall not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And his provision for God's love is that you'll have everlasting life. That's the provision that he gives. God loves us so much. And this verse is so deep, and it means so much, and it shows us so much about God's love. But the world cannot see this hope unless we prove it. You know, God has given us the job to spread the message. God gave us the message. He gave us that verse. But because 184 million people don't know what that verse says, and that's the minimum, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. We are to give that message. We are to prove that message. We are to send that message forward. Verse 17, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus did not come to condemn the world. He came to save them. He came to save them. He loves them. He died for them. And so when we see people in their sin, it should give us a heart of compassion for them and say they need Jesus. They need salvation. They need John 3:16. They need that. It should give us a heart of compassion for them. And we should not look down on other people in self-righteousness, but we should have the love of God living in us. And that love is so great, and it has no perimeters. And God loved the world, and we should try to love the world in the same way and love them in that way and give them that message. Jesus died for them. He died for them. Jesus calls us friends. He calls us sons. And we don't deserve it. And you know what? Many people don't deserve God's love. They don't deserve our love. But that's not what's needed. We need to give them that love, whether they deserve it or not. We need to show that love. We need to have compassion and passion upon them. Verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The world is condemned already. And those who do not believe have no hope. They're living with no hope. Jesus is our only hope. He is the only way to escape condemnation. And if they don't know about him, they must know about him, because he is the only way they can have hope for their future. He is the only way that they can have hope for this eternity. Verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds or evil." The world is trapped in darkness. You know, the Bible says that light has come to the world, and what that light does is it reveals sin. Reveals sin. Meaning it brings guilt. It brings conviction. It shows people who they truly are. And so many want to just stay in darkness. They don't want to feel guilty. They don't want to see who they really are. They want to pretend that there is no God, and so that they don't feel that guilt in their life. And the Bible says that they love darkness. They love darkness rather than light. And you know why they love darkness rather than light? Because they don't understand it. They don't understand that there's the great punishment and a great consequence coming their way. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable, but it's only for a season. And the end result, the consequences, is way worse than the pleasure that they were ever involved in. Luke chapter 12, verse 20 says, "But God saith unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Many people just want to live it up in this world. They want to live for the treasures and the things of this life. They want to live for the pleasures of this life. They want to stay in darkness. But the light will reveal that, hey, that you are a sinner on your way to hell. And the light reveals that. They want to stay in darkness, but they don't understand that means an eternity in the lake of fire. That means eternity in hell. And so God wants to use us to wake up people to the fact that, hey, you're going to have to pay for those consequences one day. You're going to have to pay for your evil deeds. Evil will not go unpunished. God must punish sin. But you know, he doesn't want to punish sin. He died. He took the punishment upon himself. He does not want to punish us. He's given us the message. We need to give it to others. Many feel trapped and without hope, but God provided a way. Verse 21, it says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Many feel trapped without hope, but God has provided a way. Only truth can bring hope. Only truth can reveal that hope and bring that hope. And once you allow the light of God's word to reveal your deeds, they will be manifest and they'll be opened up, and then God can deal with them. The Bible uses here the word that they were wrought in God. They were wrought in God. This means that God has done the hard work. He traded his son for our sin. He traded his son for our evil works, for our evil deeds. He did the hard work for us. All we need to do is trust in him. And all we need to do is point others to him, point others to Jesus, and show others that he is our only hope. For God so loved the world. He loves the world. If our world does not see God's love, they will have the wrath of God abiding upon them for all of eternity. And so, do we have a proper vision of the world? Do we have a proper vision of our role in the world? The world is in darkness. You know, if we're just thinking, well, you know, everybody knows John 3:16. It's obvious. Everybody knows that. We live in America. Everybody knows about God. Everybody knows about Jesus. That's not true. This world is in darkness. And many people are just illiterate when it comes to the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know the truth because they have not been told. They have not been shown, and people are not teaching it. And the world is in great darkness. And if we think the world is in light and we think that things are okay, then we are blinded. We need to get a world vision. We need to understand where the world is at. We need to understand that it is our job to spread the word. The world cannot see the truth unless we reveal it. The world cannot see God's love unless we show it. We must show the love of God to other people, and the world cannot see hope unless we prove it. We need to prove it. We need to prove it in our acts. We need to prove it in what we do. We need to prove it in how we live. What are you willing to do to prove these things to the world? What are you willing to do? Well, I think we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. I think it's simple as that. We need to follow God's example and what he did for us. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. True love gives. That's what it does. True love gives. You know, a person can give and not love, but a person cannot love and not give. If you love, you're going to give. It just goes hand in hand. It goes together. If you truly love someone, if you truly love something, you are going to give. And you know, I bet there was a lot of evidence of love this past Friday on Valentine's Day. I bet there was a lot of evidence of love going on in this world and going on amongst us. You probably gave something to your loved one. You probably did. Now, if you didn't, there's a good possibility that your loved one may be questioning your love for them. You know, often, you know, my wife will say, well, you don't have to get me anything. Well, I know what that means. I better get something, you know, or she's going to be questioning my love for her. You know, I know what that means. If you truly love someone, you give to them. And if you're not going to give to them, then they should question that. They should question that in their life. And so the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave, and he was our example. And if we truly love this world, if we have a world vision, we need to give. We need to give of ourselves. We need to give and to prove that love for others. And, you know, the offering plate reveals a whole lot more of our love for God than our talk does. You can go around and say, I love God and I love serving God, but if you're not going to give him a dime, then do you truly love him? You know, our love requires some proof. And we can say, I love the world and I want the world to be saved, but if we're not willing to do anything, if we're not willing to give anything, if we're not willing to go out and to tell others and to talk to others, if we're not willing to do that, then do we truly love the world? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He is our example. Do we give? Do we desire to reach the world? Do we understand that this world is in darkness? You know, the world does not know John 3:16. And maybe they Googled it and they read it, but they read it once. Do they know what it means? I don't think they can know what it means unless we show it. People see who God is through us, through what we do and how we live and how we love. And they can't know the love of God unless they see the love that Christians have. We are what God has chosen to use. We need to prove our love for God. As our missions conference begins this week on Wednesday, we got Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, we have the men's breakfast Friday morning and the banquet, or Saturday morning, the banquet Saturday late afternoon, and then the closing on Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're going to spend some time, and that's going to be a time of a business meeting of, hey, what are we doing for world missions? Do I truly have a desire to reach the world for Christ? You know, our vision, a 2020 vision is, you know, how well you can see 20 feet in front of you. But, you know, if that's all we see 20 feet in front of us, you know, we can't see the rest of the world. Meaning that we can reach the people in front of us, but we can't reach the people around the world. We can't see that far. And so, therefore, we must support missionaries who can go to those places where we cannot be and see those places up close that we cannot see, and they can spread the truth and they can do that job for us, and we are there to partner with them and help them so that they can do our job around the rest of the world. And we need to have a true world vision. So that means you need to understand your place. It's not the church as a whole that's sending out missionaries. It's us individually. What I am giving sends out all those missionaries on the back of the wall. What I'm giving helps them to reach the world for Christ. What I'm doing helps them. Not just what our church is doing. The church is the people. Are you a people? What are you doing? What are we doing to reach this world for Christ? Our Faith Promise Missions helps us to reach this world for Christ. It helps us to do that. It not only helps us to do that, it helps us to grow in our faith to God. Helps us grow in our Christian walks. It helps us to trust in God more and allows him to work in our lives. Are you willing to allow God to work in your life? Are you willing to prove your love for him and for this world this week? Let's begin to pray and ask God what he would have us to do this year for world missions. If you'll stand now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we'll have a few verses of invitation, and I want to encourage you this morning. Let's take this very seriously. Come to the altar. Begin praying right now. Maybe you haven't thought much of it yet. Begin praying right now. God, what do you want me personally to do for you? The things that I have, the money that I have, it's yours. What do you want me to give for world missions? And begin to ask God today what he would have you to do. Lord, I thank you for this morning service. I thank you for the time that we could have here. Lord, I pray that you be with us this week. I pray that you be with the missionaries who are traveling, who will be heading this way. I pray you give them safety, God. I pray that you'd help them to relay their vision and their burden for their people that they're going to reach. And I pray, Lord, that we would also get that burden and that you reveal to us this week what you would have to do and how you would have us to prove our love for you and for this world. Pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please come to this time and pray and ask God what he would have you to do this year.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. You can look up this time, and we are going to close here in a word of prayer, but I want to invite you to Sunday school class. I'll be there in the back of the auditorium if you need some direction. And so I'm going to have Brother Aaron come. He's got a few announcements, and then he's going to close us in prayer.
Dear Lord, just thank you for this day and for the time we got to be here and just hear your word, Lord. And I pray that you help all of us here to just surrender our all to you, Lord, and give our all to missions, Lord, and just surrender our lives to you, Lord, and go and tell people about you. And I pray this year we'd all just reach more people than we ever have before, Lord. I pray that you'd be with just the Sunday school hour and the second service, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd be with those who are sick and not feeling well. You'd be with them and comfort them at this time, Lord. And we just thank you so much, Lord, and we love you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.